In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
During Advent, we have heard a lot about Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John. On the second Sunday of Advent, the gospel reading includes what Isaiah said, 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah said, "The voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This reading from two weeks ago made it clear that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy. So God is sending John here to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. God's appearance on earth requires an introduction, preparation, an opening act. Somebody has got to introduce who the Messiah is. That person is John. Last week's gospel reading began with John saying to the people, "You brood of vipers." Now, I don't proclaim to be the best preacher around, but I do know that's probably not the best way to open a sermon. I mean, it definitely will draw people's attention, but it might very well turn them off to your message. And in this morning's gospel, Mary and Elizabeth greet each other. And as they greet each other, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of her voice. What I want to do this morning is talk about John. What kind of person was he? Who did God select to be the introduction, the preparer to the world for his greatest gift? Did God select a man high in society? Did a person of wealth precede Jesus? Was he an educated man, a rabbi perhaps? Was he raised in and did he live in the city, in the center of society and power? Did he live in a palace? Did he dress well and speak a voice that could be identified as diplomatic, subtle, polished? Was his message nuanced? If you answer no to all these questions, and I'm confident you did, then you are right. John the Baptist was none of these things. And in a real sense, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. I'm just going to remind you of some things. I'm going to remind you of the kind of person that God selected to prepare us for the way for his son. To remember who John was reminds us what kind of God we serve and reminds us of who the son is. And it is easy to forget. It is easy to get so hung up in what we're doing that we forget why we're doing it. I'm going to remind you of some things. I'm going to remind you what kind of person John was, what kind of person God selected to represent and prepare us for the coming of the Son. It's easy for us to get so aware of the majesty and greatness of our God that we forget of our Savior, that we forget how unpretentious he actually was. It's easy for us to get so hung up in what we typically do, which is to equate power and wealth with importance. We forget that the most important people around us are the least. So who was John? He was raised in a desert, and according to Luke, he was raised in a barren region of rugged hills and valleys. So he was raised away from the cities and the villages. And he stayed there until he was ready to come out and proclaim the coming of our Lord. And when he did appear, was he dressed like normal folk? He was dressed in camel's hair and a belt, held together by a belt. Some say his clothing was reminiscent of the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, mind you, those prophets were hundreds of years before. So in theory, it was correct. John's apparel was way out of date. This would be equivalent to my showing up this morning dressed like George Washington. In any case, he was not dressed in the tunics worn by most folks, or the long garments of the Pharisees, or the gorgeous apparel of the scribes. John's camel hair garment and leather belt were out of date and indeed even inappropriate. He must have presented as quite obscene. Being the age I am and where I come from and what I remember, the best term to describe John is that he was a hippie. He was counterculture. He was living on the edges of society. John ate locusts and wild honey, the food of the poor, food that was readily available, food that did not require any preparation or equipment to prepare it. It was the food of nomads. And it appears that John was not a social person. He may have even been a recluse. Jesus said of John, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he was a demon. Eating and drinking stood for socializing with other folks. John was not the partying social type. His lifestyle was almost demonic, like a wild man coming out of the wilderness. And this was the man the Lord chose to prepare for the Messiah. A poor, oddly dressed recluse from the wilderness. A man at the very bottom of the social scale. A man who had no outward authority, no apparent education. A man with none of the trappings of power. A man who had nothing that would indicate that he had anything worthwhile or special to say. And it is this man that was chosen to introduce the coming of the single most important figure in the history of the universe. John the Baptist was a walking sermon. The figure of John the Baptist ought to tell you something about the nature of our God. The messenger here ought to tell you something about the message. And what did Jesus himself say about John? What was Jesus' assessment of his cousin, this wild man? Jesus said, truly I tell you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is telling you that John, the borderline demonic, was the greatest natural-born person in the history of the world. If you haven't got the point yet, Jesus takes it one step further. Jesus says that in the kingdom of heaven, the least is the greater. I said to you before, and I'll say it to you again. If the announcement of Jesus coming out were to take place this afternoon, it would not take place in the cathedral. If Jesus were baptized this afternoon, he would not be baptized in Christ Church Cathedral. And he wouldn't be baptized by a bishop dressed in fine garments, pouring water from a beautiful golden goblet. No, he would be baptized in the Connecticut River. And the baptizer would emerge from an encampment under the bridge of 91. He would be clothed in eccentric clothing because he would be an eccentric, poor, homeless person. As we approach the celebration of the birth of our Savior, I ask you to remember who and what he represents. I ask you to remember what and who Jesus identified as the most important. As a society, we get hung up in a person's education, where they live, and their titles, and their wealth. We are concerned about where they went to school, and what job they do, and what their address is. If I went to a party tonight, it wouldn't be 5 minutes before the people around me somehow ascertain what my education was, where I went to school, what my job is, and where I lived. Jesus said, whoever welcomes me welcomes those who he sent me. For the least among you is the greatest. And as you consider what is important all year round, but particularly during this season, remember that a borderline schizophrenic coming from out of the wilderness came to prepare the way for Jesus. And remember that the Savior of the world was born in a barn, the illegitimate child of a carpenter. And when the angels announced the birth of Jesus, they announced him to lowly third shift workers in the field. So that's officially my sermon for this morning, but there's something else I want to talk about. I thought of all kinds of ways to make to the bridge to what I want to talk about as well, but all of them seem dishonest. So I'm just going to say flat out, I'm switching up and I'm going to something else. To many of you, this is the most joyous time of the year. It is time to be merry and carefree. It is time for giving and receiving. It's time to see and hear from friends that you haven't seen or heard from in a very long time. It is a time to get together joyfully with people you normally simply work with and even compete against. You eat together, you drink together, you celebrate together. For many of you, it is a time for families to get together and celebrate and enjoy each other's company. Everybody makes way to grandma's house, and all is well. But for many of us, this is the most difficult time of the year. In the 24 hours commencing before Christmas Day are the 24 most difficult, most dreaded, most stressful hours of the year. Many of us view Christmas as something to survive, something to make it through. And it is a double whammy because not only do you have to make it through, you have to act like you're loving every minute of it and be joyous. You have to hide your pain. Many of us are hurting this time of year. For many of us, Christmas does not represent a time for family coming together. It represents loss. It does not remind us of who is with it. It reminds us, and it is a stark realization of who is not with us. We may be intensely aware of the absence of someone who went home to Jesus this past year. It may be a time, our first Christmas, when we lost a loved one due to death or divorce or to separation. We may be consumed with worry about the absence and bizarre behavior of a child who's in active addiction. The word Christmas party is not a time for joyous anticipation. First of all, we have to do a cost-benefit analysis. We know that being in an atmosphere laden with alcohol threatens our precious and hard-worked-for sobriety. We are equally aware that our absence will be noted and not positively. Many of us walk around and hear stories people tell of their Christmas memories and how wonderful and warm they were. How they went to bed on Christmas Eve and couldn't sleep because of excitement and couldn't wait to get up in the morning. But then there are those of us who remember our dad that didn't come home for Christmas. Or if he did come home, he was drunk and angry and belligerent. And we don't remember mom in her Christmas apron baking cookies in the kitchen. We remember her being so depressed that she couldn't even get out of bed. I say to those of you whose anxiety, pain, and depression and desire to use will increase this season. To those of you who simply wish it were over, I want to say to you that you are not alone. Further, I want to say to you that your thoughts and your feelings and your fears are legitimate. They are not to be minimized, not by you or anybody else. Do not put yourself down because your life experience is not consistent with the life experience of those around you. You are not alone. My brothers and sisters, we are in this together. Reach out. Make sure to reach out, because you are not the only one who feels this dread and feels dread when they hear the song, "It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas." You are not alone. Let us pray. Dear God, God of our mothers and our fathers, God who so loved us that he gifted us his only begotten Son. My sweet Lord, we are entering the final days of the Advent season. We are making our final preparations to receive and celebrate the gift of your Son. We seek your help, your guidance, and your grace. God, we pray that as we approach the Christmas season, we are fully cognizant of the true Christmas story. The story of you entrusting the least to prepare for, deliver, and announce the greatest. Let us remember the abject poverty into which your Son was born, to an unwed mother in a foreign land. Let us remember and understand and feel the significance of a poor, crude man named John, coming from the wilderness to prepare the way for your Son's ministry. God, as we prepare for Christmas, keep us aware that your angels announced the birth of the Savior first to some lonely, anonymous shepherds. God, help us to not get so caught up in the glitz of the season that we forget the reality. And God, we ask that as we approach the season, you look upon the forgotten ones, the spiritually impoverished, the hopeless, the addicted, the lonely, the castaways, the destitute, the homeless, the broken, and the weak. Help us to remember that they are your people and that we serve you by serving them. And dear God, as we exchange gifts, help us to remember the greatest gift. The greatest gift that we celebrate is your Son. Your Son that was born to us in order to die for us. Your Son that died in order to ascend and ascended so that he may return. Your Son who promised to never leave us alone. Heavenly Mother, let us not forget that the greatest commandment but delivered by your greatest gift was to love. Help us to understand and remember that if it ain't about love, it ain't about you.